Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, as we begin our service, our message this morning. John chapter 20. It's sunrise on Sunday in Jerusalem. As you wake up in the upper room that you've been sharing with the other disciples for the last few days, you try to clear the cobwebs from your mind. But then the numbness comes flooding back again. And as you look around at the other disciples, Peter, John, Thomas, Philip, and the others, you see that reality is setting in for them as well. The numbness, the emptiness, the hopelessness. What to do now? Peter comments quietly that some of the women are going to the tomb this morning. What would that accomplish? They would just be turned away by the guards that had been posted to keep people out and to keep the dead in. Judas, not the betrayer, has been trying to remind us about something that Jesus said before it happened. Something about the sign of Jonah. Something about 3 days. But here it is. 3 days later, and what of the sign? You still can't quite get past the numbness. If only Jesus, but he's not here. And he never will be. He's dead. They killed him, and you ran away. As you remember, and you will as long as you live, the events of the last week, creeping back into your thoughts is the numbness. It's not the bleary thought process of sleepless and disturbed nights, but rather the grim reality of death, his death, your Messiah's death. Then suddenly there's a commotion in the corner of the room. A couple of the ladies had come in all flustered or excited about something and talked in tones almost indiscernible to the group. You had been so absorbed in your numbing thoughts that you had missed it. But there go Peter and John out the door, and Philip is saying something about an earthquake, the soldiers, the stone, the tomb, and the rumors start to fly. Where is the body? It's missing. Did someone take him? Could he have? No, he had raised other people. But that was while he was alive. How could someone raise himself? It didn't make sense. But as you begin to process the scene, more information begins coming in. It's too much. You need to get out to get some fresh air. Something that will clear your mind. Oh, Cleopas is headed to Emmaus? You can go with him. Keep him company. Perhaps figure out some of this on the way. And on the way, as you talk, still confused about what's going on, he joins you. Somewhat suddenly, and something begins to change in your heart. Something is different, but you can't quite tell until he breaks the bread. And then you know, and you will never be the same. He's alive. He does have power over death. He met with you, and you've been changed. Friends, when we see the resurrection and see the resurrected Jesus in your life, the one who died for you, who paid sin's penalty and then proved his power over sin, death, and hell, when you see him, when you meet him, spend time with him, you will be changed. This morning and later on this evening, I'd like us to consider what happens when Jesus shows up in my life and when Jesus shows up in your life. As we consider more of the characters of Easter in this series that we've been dealing with, we'll focus on six different people or groups of people that saw Jesus after his resurrection and how it changed them and the lessons they learned through their experiences. What will happen when you meet Jesus? What will happen when you meet Jesus? Jesus will change your life. What will happen when you meet Jesus? Jesus will change your life. Let's pray and ask the Lord to work in our hearts this morning. Lord, in the authority of the resurrected Jesus Christ, we come to you. And we ask that you would speak to us today. We ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would illuminate truth to our hearts. We ask that you would convince us of the reality, not just of the resurrection, but of the resurrection power in our lives. And Lord, as we desire to meet with you, would we see Jesus for who he is? Lord, we focused on the crucifixion, the crucified Christ, and how Jesus Christ as saying it is finished, has completed the work of the payment for sin. But Lord, now as we focus on the resurrected Jesus, would you stir our hearts? As those on the road to Emmaus, would our hearts burn within us as you speak to us this morning? And Lord, would you change our lives? Would you help us to realize what can be different when we know you? We pray that you would guide me as I give this truth this morning. Lord, would people see Jesus Christ? And Lord, would you change each and every one of us as we leave this place? In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 20, we're going to read three different passages this morning, more lengthy passages, but I trust it'll give us a better picture of what is going on. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, but Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. I like to think of Mary as the worrier. She's the worrier. What do we know about Mary that would put her in this anguish of soul at the empty tomb? Luke 8 tells us that this woman identified as being from the area of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. It's around Galilee. She was a close follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. Had a special appreciation and connection, as the passage infers in Luke 8, that Jesus cast out seven demons from Mary. Speaking of another woman whose life Jesus had changed, Luke 7:47 tells us, Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. We can take that truth and apply it to Mary Magdalene. Her life had been completely altered by Jesus Christ, by the love of Jesus Christ, to cast out the demons and to allow her to follow him. Her life had been changed. So when her life seemed to crumble around her in a matter of a few days, with the capture, the trial, and the death of her Savior, surely she felt hopeless. And then she comes to the tomb with the other Mary. Matthew 28 tells us, at the break of day, before it is light, to be able to somehow do something for the body of Jesus Christ. And they brought with them spices and herbs to be able to anoint the body. And they come, and as they're coming, an earthquake shakes the ground around them. And they don't know what's going on, so they head straight to the tomb. And when they get there, the soldiers are gone, the tomb is open, and they rush to the tomb's opening, and it's empty. And panic strikes, and worry sets in. Where did the body go? We know that they took the body and they placed the body. Very possibly they would have been with the men who would have taken Jesus and put him into the tomb. And she's worried. And as she stays in that place near the tomb, perhaps in a sense trying to make sense of it all, she's worried about what is going on, and she's spoken to. She looks into the tomb and she sees two angels. And they say to her, "Why weepest thou?" This is supposed to be a time of rejoicing. Jesus has risen from the dead, and yet in her worry, she hasn't been able to quite figure it out. She's the first one, the Bible tells us, to whom Jesus reveals himself. And so she says, "Where have you taken him? I don't know where they've laid him." And she's so worried. While her heart is focused on Christ and her love for Christ is so evident that she would be the first one to come to anoint the body of Jesus, she's overwhelmed with the whole situation to the point that she cannot really see reality. She's diligently inquiring to the point that she misses the one she is actually asked. The one she is asking is actually the one she is seeking for. She is so diligent about the thing she is looking for that she misses the one who she is looking for. Matthew Henry says, "Christ is often near his people, and they are not aware of him. Not that he appeared in any other likeness, but either that it was a careless, transient look she cast upon him, and her eyes being full of care, she could not so well distinguish." Is it possible she's crying in the fuzziness of her tear-filled eyes? She cannot truly see Jesus. And Jesus even speaks to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And Mary is so distraught by everything that is going on, so worried about where is the body of Jesus Christ. She's even spoken to angels and she still hasn't caught it. And now she's speaking directly to Jesus, and she doesn't recognize him. And it's not until Jesus says her name that she recognizes Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals himself to her by simply saying, "Mary." It reveals the fact that a relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. This personal relationship, Jesus Christ wants to calm her fears, to take care of her worries, and to convince her of truth. And so he appeals to the fact that he has had a personal, spiritual relationship with Mary Magdalene. And he simply says her name. While he came to reach the whole world, Jesus is interested in each of us personally. And he desires us to respond to him individually. Jesus comes to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And when we meet with Jesus Christ, what happens to the worry? And everything that's going on, the world is crumbling around Mary Magdalene. Everything that she knows, everything good that she has ever experienced up to this point in her life has been taken away from her, has been crucified to the cross with Jesus Christ, has been laid in the tomb, has been sealed off from her. And now she comes back worried. What is going to happen? What do I do? Christ's way of making himself known to his people is by his word. His word is applied to their souls, speaking to them in particular, Matthew Henry tells us. What happens here? What is the result of when Mary Magdalene meets Jesus? And when Jesus reaches out personally and he says Mary's name? Immediately, Mary's worry is replaced by worship. Mary the worrier becomes Mary the worshiper. We see here that she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, that is to say, Master. And she decided, it's almost as if she stepped forward, almost to embrace or to worship at his feet, and Jesus has to say, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but I have a job for you. And Mary is able to respond and worship, because what happens when Mary meets Jesus? Everything else fades away, and she is able to worship the one who has changed her life. Folks, when we truly meet Jesus, and when we take the time in the morning to worship at the feet of Jesus Christ makes all the other things, all the cares of this life seem strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Immediately, nothing else mattered to Mary but that she was with Jesus, that she had met Jesus. The worry about where his body is gone, because now she has Jesus resurrected right before him, before her. And she's able to worship at his feet again, to be there, to hear what Jesus has to say. And folks, do we have the opportunity to hear what Jesus Christ has to say? Not just once, but every single day. We have the opportunity, as we look into the word of Jesus Christ, as we look into the word of God and dwell upon who Jesus Christ is, we have the opportunity to have our worry and everything that's going on in our lives replaced with worship. Mary the worrier becomes Mary the worshiper. We go on and going on somewhat quickly here, as the Bible really describes the events that happen one right after another. It's happening so quickly that the people are, that the reports that are coming back very quickly, and they're having trouble processing them. Initially, by the way, what happens with Mary when she worships? What does Jesus say? But go and tell my brethren. Do you realize when we worship, and when we see Jesus Christ, and when our worship is so much that the worries are able to melt away because we're focused on Jesus Christ, that's when we find out what Jesus Christ wants us to do. That's when we find out the job that Jesus Christ has for us. And that's when we're able to go forward in this confidence. And Mary is able to leave her place of worship to be able to go and accomplish a job for Jesus Christ. And she goes back and tells the disciples. Now turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, as we saw at the beginning of the message, as I tried to take us back into the mind and the heart of one of the disciples. Imagine with me now, you're on the road to Emmaus. You've joined Cleopas, the only one of the two that we're told who it is. And he is on his way, and so you've joined him. And beginning in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. They're talking, they're conversing. What do you think is going to happen? What do you think Peter's thinking? What's going on? What do you think about this report that's come back in from Mary? Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, I have to think, even in the midst of everything that's going on, this is almost a humorous situation. But Jesus is using it to set up what's going on. He says to them in verse 17, what manner of communications are those that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass here, there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? I have to think here, almost this sense of Jesus is enjoying this opportunity to set these two disciples up. So to teach them this truth and this wonderful reality. It's as if these disciples on the road to Emmaus, if Mary was the worrier, turned to worshiper. We see the disciples on the road to Emmaus are the confused. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. They're reasoning within themselves, trying to figure out what exactly just happened. And they have to go to Emmaus, 60 furlongs away, and they're making their way there. And as they go, another man joins them. And he's quiet for a little bit, and they just kind of keep talking. Oh, can I join you? Sure. We're on our way to Emmaus. Okay, I'm headed that direction. And as they keep talking to them among themselves, Jesus says, what is this that you're talking about? Obviously, it's making an impact. You're confused about things. You're reasoning among yourselves. Why are you sad about these things? And as we heard in Sunday school, there could have been between 2 and 2.5 million people around Jerusalem during this time. But the whole city was in an uproar about this whole crucifixion of this man who claimed to be the Messiah. Everybody knew about it. And so it's not a surprising statement that Cleopas makes here. Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not heard about the things that have been going on the last few days? And Jesus, after he's listened to them, says, what things? What do they say? Verse 19, second half of the verse, and they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Can you see the confusion in the disciples' lives right now, in their hearts and their minds? They're trying to figure out, this was the one, he was mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. We thought he was the one to redeem Israel. But the people who were religious have taken him and crucified him. And he's dead, and it's been 3 days. And then all of a sudden this morning, people are saying that his body is gone, the tomb is open, they've seen visions of angels. What are we supposed to think? We are so confused. The two disciples had been there when the first reports came in. And like everyone else, didn't believe the reports. The Bible tells us that they did not believe the women. All they knew was that the body of their Savior was gone. They felt empty, lost, unsure, and confused. Was this the Messiah that was supposed to redeem Israel? Why didn't we see it coming? Was there anything that we or anyone else could have done? We don't really know what to believe anymore. Do you ever feel like you're in a situation like that? Sure, there's things happening, but there's so many things happening all at the same time. I don't know what to believe anymore. We saw this really at the beginning of the whole pandemic that was happening. So much information was coming out. They've organized it a lot better. It's a lot easier to find out what's going on. But initially at the beginning, you would hear different reports of things happening and different reports of how many people were sick and what was going on. And there tended to be a lot of confusion. But how about spiritually? Satan likes to put so many things into our lives that are happening, that are going on, so many questions. Is it the right thing to do? What I just did, the decision I made for Jesus Christ, the decision I made to resist temptation, the decision I made in this situation, what I'm trying to do with my family, is it the right thing? And Satan is trying to confuse people. And he's trying to put so many things and thoughts and confusing thoughts and question marks in our head that we don't know what's going on. This situation really lent itself to confusion. So Jesus' goal was not simply to reveal himself to these men. He desired to convince them of truth in a way that they would understand when he did show them who he really was. So what does Jesus do? He takes them back to Scripture. What do we see? Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. How would you like it if someone who just joined you on a walk said, you're a fool. Why don't you believe everything that's been written down? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus takes them back to Scripture. Every time Jesus meets with us, he will confirm not only that the Scripture is true, but that it affects and is effectual in your life. Jesus will always bring you back to the Word of God. When you know Jesus and you meet Jesus and you desire to follow Jesus in the midst of all the confusion of life, Jesus wants to bring you back to the Scripture. And Jesus takes them back to Moses, starting at Moses, all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament. And by the way, what does he use? Does he use the New Testament to convince? No, they don't have the New Testament yet. He takes them back to the Old Testament to convince them of the truth of the Messiah and how Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of the scriptures. And Jesus walks them through Scripture, step by step, precept by precept, line upon line, to show them the reality of who he is. So he utilized all of Scripture, and so should we. There's not a part of Scripture that we can just throw away because it doesn't apply to us. When you want to meet Jesus Christ wants to change your life through the Scripture. What is the result when Jesus Christ takes them through the Scripture, when Jesus Christ leads them on this journey of truth? What is the result? Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures. And they arose They rose up the same hour and returned unto Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. What happens when you meet with Jesus in your confusion? The confusion is replaced by confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in what I can do and how I can sort things out and how I can figure things out? No. Confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ met with me and I know Jesus Christ and he is alive indeed and he made a difference in my life. Why? Because we see the underlying principle here. Jesus clears our confusion by taking us back to Scripture and revealing to us himself through the word of God. So Mary, the worrier, turned worshiper. When worry is replaced by worship. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, the confused, turned confident. When confusion is replaced by confidence. How else do we see that Jesus changes us? What about the disciples in the upper room? This is a group of people, and we're going to look at this specific instance. Jesus appears to them a number of times as a group, but this specific instance. Go back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. It picks up again in verse 19 of John chapter 20. After Mary Magdalene comes, we see that there's this little thing that happens here between that Mary Magdalene and there then happens the story of the road to Emmaus. Verse 19, the same day at evening, this has been a full day, hasn't it? Things have been just kind of a whirlwind of things happening. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them. And saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. It's still the first day. Think of what has happened on this first day. The day the women brought back the report. The day that Peter and John ran to see the empty tomb. The day that Jesus met the two on the road to Emmaus. Clearly here, there's a sense of nervous excitement. Surely, the religious leaders will blame it on the disciples. In fact, rumors have already begun to circulate to that effect. So what will happen to the disciples? They're wondering this. It's almost a panic. What's going on? I don't know what's happening. And there's a sense of panic in the midst of the disciples. But then Jesus comes. But before Jesus comes, what happens? What's going on in the disciples' hearts? Will they be taken? The Bible tells us in verse 19, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. They're fearful. They're panicked. They've got the doors locked. Nobody's allowed in because we're afraid that once the Jews find out that Jesus is gone, they're not going to think he's risen from the dead. It's hard enough for us to believe that who trusted in him. They're going to think that we took him and they're going to come after us. One commentator puts it this way, fear and precautions against surprise still prevailed. They were in ignorance of the purpose or meaning of the Sanhedrin. Nor could they tell whether the malice of the world would at once compel them to follow their Lord's example, to drink of his cup and be baptized with his baptism. But then Jesus comes. And with him comes peace, calmness, the reality that he is in control, that he has power to protect, to guide, and to enable. And he gives you that power through the person of the Holy Ghost. He breathes on them after he tells them, "Peace be unto you." What happens to the panic? Jesus brings peace, and he gives them power through the person of the Holy Ghost. In Acts, just a few days later, 50, 60 days later, what happens? They are empowered with the Holy Spirit, and before they're empowered with the Holy Spirit, what does Jesus tell them? He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." Why? Because when Jesus comes with peace, and by the way, almost every time Jesus meets the whole group of disciples, he says, "Peace be unto you." This is a time when the disciples needed this calmness, this internal peace that would be able to, that would enable them to be able to go and to carry on in the midst of everything that was happening, in the time when they would have to have patience and wait. They needed this peace. They needed to know that God was in control. And when they met Jesus there in the upper room, what happened? The panic was replaced by peace and by power. Jesus Christ not only says, "Okay, you can calm down," but he tells them then, "I'm going to enable you to minister. I'm going to give you power, power with God and power with men. Peace in the midst of life's storms. Power to accomplish the work God has called you to." Folks, what happens when you meet with Jesus? Jesus gives you peace and he gives you power. But it comes when you meet with him. It's not just something that is automatic. It is only when Jesus comes. When you meet Jesus, you will be changed. So my question for you today is, have you met Jesus? Have you met Jesus today? Have you met Jesus this week? Go to Romans chapter 6. What happens when we meet the resurrected Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 6 tells us what should happen in our lives when we meet and identify with Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Folks, when you meet Jesus Christ, it will change your life. First of all, it will change your life in salvation. Friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to meet the resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross. He finished that work. Jesus Christ is no longer in the tomb. He rose victorious over sin, and he's able to say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Why? The sting of death is sin. The sting of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he comes and offers you salvation. And friend, today you can meet Jesus Christ. But it begins with you understanding you're a sinner. It begins with you understanding that you deserve judgment, death, eternal death in hell for your sin. But friend, Jesus Christ died, buried, was buried, and rose again. as the scripture tells us. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And we're told by Jesus Christ himself, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus Christ offers you salvation. When you meet the resurrected Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. Christian, have you met Jesus Christ this week? In your devotions? In your prayer time? With your family? In your time out with your essential food runs to the store? Have you met with Jesus Christ? Has your worry been turned into worship this week? Has your confusion been turned into confidence? Has your panic been turned into peace and power this week? When you meet Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. So if you say, well, my life wasn't changed a whole lot this week, maybe you didn't meet with Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to meet with Jesus as the disciples saw Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be wonderful to meet with Jesus in the midst of your worry like Mary did? Wouldn't it be wonderful to meet with Jesus in your confusion like those disciples, Cleopas and his friend did? That would clear things up for you, wouldn't it? It would enable you to worship. And folks, Jesus Christ gave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come to illuminate truth. And Jesus Christ lives to ever intercede for us. And we can meet with Jesus Christ. This evening, we'll consider three of the disciples, three of the apostles, and what happened to them when they met Jesus Christ. But as we go into the afternoon here, let me ask you, will you meet Jesus Christ today? He wants to meet with you. Will you come to meet with him? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the truth of these words. We thank you for the glorious reality of the resurrection. What a privilege it is to serve a risen Savior. Lord, we know that that's what is different from our relationship with our God than anyone else's religion, is that we have a risen Savior, one who can enable us and empower us to live the life that we ought to live. And Lord, we don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear the things around us because we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And so, Lord, today I ask that you would meet with each and every one of us. Make yourself real to us in our lives. I pray that if there's one watching with us today that does not know you as their personal Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. That today would be the day that they meet you. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we'd love to be able to help you today. Please let us know. You can email us. You can call us. You can let us know on Facebook. Let us know through the website. We'd love to be able to help you. Find a Bible. Because the Bible, when you meet Jesus, you're going to be pointed back to Scripture. Jesus would like to be able to save you today. He would love nothing more than on his resurrection day to have his power to change someone else's life. Christian, will you meet with Jesus Christ today?